It's a wonderful song that Brother Robert chose for us tonight, and I'm very thankful for that song. That kind of helps us get into the idea of our meeting this evening. We're going to talk about the gospel of good works. If you remember, we actually did talk about a series on the gospel of. You know, when you think about it, what Ephesians tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it's something that so many people get wrong when they read it. And we want to go ahead and read that to begin this lesson tonight. If you'll turn there to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. And this is what Paul wrote. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it is a gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." And so many people today, they criticize the Lord's church because we teach that we must be baptized to be saved. And they say baptism is a work, but they're so wrong. Baptism is a work, but it's a work of faith. It's not a work of merit. But that's not our lesson tonight. Our lesson tonight is about the idea of doing good works for the Lord. One thing we do want to make note of on that line of thinking is we are not saved by good works. Not by works of merit, not by the works that men do in order to be seen somehow by God. In Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9 that we just read, we are saved by grace, through faith. That's what we're saved by. And that grace is the power of God. It teaches us, that gives us the ability to overcome the sins of the world. And that faith is simply the word of the Lord. And we think of Romans 10 and 17, we're saved that where the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we need to accept the fact that certainly works are a part of our faith, but physical marital works cannot save us in any way, shape, or form. It isn't anything of ourselves. It is certainly a gift of God that we need to recognize that gift. In Titus 3, 4 through 7, Paul writes to us about the kindness and the love of God our Savior. And that's so important when we think about our salvation and the works. And he tells us very clearly in verse 5 that we're not saved by any kind of works of righteousness, things that we may have done, even though they are the right things. Those things cannot save us. We're saved according to the mercy of God. And that mercy works in us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and creates what Paul called the washing and the regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit within us. And that's that Spirit that God poured out on that day of Pentecost that we can read about and consume in the Word of God, the bread of life. And so we're justified by His grace without a question, and that we would become heirs of the eternal kingdom in heaven according to the hope of eternal life. And that's what is so important there. And we do have to do good works. We're not saved by them, but we are saved to do good works. And we're talking about things like the things which Christ Himself had generated or created from the very beginning, that we in Christ would generate and do good works. And those are things that Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 tell us were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And when you put that together with what Paul said in chapter 2 of Titus in verses 11 through 14, it was the grace of God that brings salvation that appeared to all men, teaching us that denying unrighteousness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously. When we get down to the very latter part of that statement in verse 14, where Paul says that Jesus, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. And so doing good works for the Lord means that we avoid and we put a restriction against the lawless deeds of this world, and we purify ourselves as He purified Himself. And listen to what He said there. He says He purified Himself, His own special people. That's what we are. We're His own special people. And as the special people of God, we need to be zealous for good works. That is what the Lord has taught us. Remind them to be subject to rulers, Paul says, and authorities, and to obey and to be ready for every good work. It's a things that are good and profitable to men that we believe and trust in God. And Paul said in Titus 3 and 8 that we need to be careful to maintain good works. And so, again, in Titus 3 and 14, he says we need to meet that need. We need to be able to maintain good works and make sure that what we do is not unfruitful for the Lord. And when you think about that, remember that in our text in Ephesians, he says that we were made for good works. And you know, when you make something for something in a purpose, and I really wish that I had put this on the slide, but I've seen on the internet people who have a flat tire on their car or truck, and they tied a log to the car or truck at an angle coming off of the back tire so that the car would come and drag that log along, and they drove around on that log instead of a tire. And that log wasn't made for that. And as you realize, it won't last very long. That friction's going to eat up that log pretty quick. Maybe long enough for them to get to the tire shop. But it wasn't made for that. And any time you use something that's made for one thing to, for another purpose, it tends to break down. And so we are made for good works. And when we don't do the good works, when we do other things, that spiritually has an effect on us and can cause us to break down. We don't want to tie a log of bad works to us that can drag us down and make things more difficult. We were made for good works. So what are the purposes of good works? Number one, they bring glory to God. You know, we studied about that this morning when Jesus says, I am the light of the world and you are light of the world. Remember that. And so important for us to understand that we are people who are reflecting the love and the concern and the mercy and the grace of Jesus through our good works. We need to let our light shine. That's a good work. And that people can see us and see what we do, that they may glorify God through what we have done. Peter writes that we have to make what we do honorable before men. And the reason is that they may see the good works that we do and observe them, and then they glorify God in the day of visitation. And let's not forget how important it is for the idea that these works are not saving us, but we were made to do them. We have to become saved through the blood of Christ and become a part of His church. And the purpose behind these good works is that they may be seen. That's one of the purposes that God has made for us. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, you know, they make us more like Jesus. You think about what is written there, and when Jesus said a disciple is not above his master. And we know who our master is. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. And we don't want to be above him, but we need to be perfectly trained to be just like him. And when you think of what Jesus did in Acts chapter 10, we're told by Peter that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And what did he do? He went about doing good. And we're his disciples. We are people that are reflections of the Lord. His light shines upon us through the Word, and our light needs to shine out to the world as a reflection of the Master that we have. And so, He went about doing good. And He doesn't expect that we should do any less. And so that's one of the purpose. Another purpose is that they demonstrate the living faith. And, you know, when you think about living faith, and we're listening here to what James has to say in James chapter 2, verses 14 and following, James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if a brother or sister come to you and says that they you have faith, but you don't have works? Can faith save him? If a brother can our faith just save him all by itself? If a brother and sister is naked and destitute of daily food," huh? You get this picture in your mind. Here's somebody that's naked and destitute, and they have no food. And then you say to them, "Okay, I have faith. You just go on your way, and you're going to be filled and warmed and dressed." James says that's not going to work. He says that you don't give them the things that they need for the body. And what does it profit? We have to be a participant in the plan of God. And we need to demonstrate a living faith. You know, when you think about living and dead, you get the image right away of living dead, living dead. We know, and we've all probably seen dead. And we know that dead doesn't move. You know, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 3, it's appointed unto all men to die once, and then the judgment. But dead is dead. There's no movement of a body that's dead. But we're talking about a living faith. So when the Lord looks down from heaven and He sees us, tell the people, "You go away and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding I don't give you anything that's needful." That's a dead faith. We need to be a people who are a living faith. And so James goes on to say, you see how faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, it's a dead faith. And so we need to demonstrate the opposite of that. We don't want to be that foolish man that James talks about. And he says, "Oh, foolish man, can you not see that faith without works is dead?" And he goes on to say, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Why? Because my faith is a living faith. It's not just words, which the world is full of, but it's action and deeds and things that please God. We are not justified by works only, and we're not justified by faith only. And so Peter goes on, and he tells us that also one of the other purposes of good works is that they help unbelievers believe. What more powerful thing could we do? I know that oftentimes so many people are just, they're afraid to talk to someone about Jesus. And I understand, and I don't necessarily agree, but they're afraid. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the power of God unto salvation. We have the Word of God at our fingertips, and we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. That's my stance. But the truth is that many people are afraid to walk up and talk to a total stranger about the great grace of God, about the wonderful Jesus, about the power of salvation unto everyone who believes. But you know, if you can't do that, you can do good works. God's given you another way to reach that person. And if that's, you reach that person with your conduct. You make your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, Peter says. But the fact is that means among those who do not believe. You make your conduct honorable among those people. And guess what happens when you do that? There's the evildoers that are going to speak against you. As we talked about this morning, they're going to mock and ridicule the faith. They're going to spit on the faith. They're going to hate the faith. But that doesn't matter, because by your good works, these people can observe It's something that's tangible. It's something that they can see. They can observe that good work. And you know what that good work does, according to Peter? You probably do. It says it glorifies God. And that's so important for us. You know, we don't have to necessarily be a people who just confront strangers all the time, and we should be. But if we're not there yet, and believe me, with the power of God in your life and faith in the Holy Spirit and faith in the Word of God, you can be. But you have to work on it. But you can always help people, can't you? You can always do good works that they can observe and they can see you and they can glorify God in what you do. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks about how we wives need to be submissive to their husbands. Why? Well, that's the plan of God. But he goes on to say that even if some of those husbands do not obey the Word, if they don't obey the Word, they may be won by your good conduct. And I think that's a wonderful image of a wife and a husband, and how a wife's living in faith and walking in faith can just simply by it being seen by the husband can persuade that husband that he needs to make a decision. And I think any husband that loves his wife and sees this in the condition that it should be in should be one who thinks hard because of what he's seen. And so unbelievers can be helped by what we do, both men and women. We need to, as we talked before in Titus chapter 3, to remember to maintain good works. And so help unbelievers demonstrate the living faith, make us more like Jesus, and bring glory to God. Those are all good reasons. Another reason for doing good works is they meet urgent needs. They're urgent needs. We need to maintain good works according to Paul and Titus, and that is to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. We need to be able to address the difficulties of our time. And we need to be able to do these good works in such a way that even under pressing circumstances, our good works are seen. And they meet the needs of people. People who are suffering. People who are outside of the body in the darkness, as we talked this morning, without the light of the world, of the Lord in them. They're walking in, again, as we mentioned this morning, in a dark cave. And they just feel around and stumble around and bump into things and they don't know where they're going. And you can be that light that they see. You can meet the urgent need that they have for salvation. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And these are, again, good works that God prepared that we should walk in them. And when God prepared those works, it was before we were ever born. Good works also that we do is to care for widows and orphans. And you know, James says pure religion undefiled before God is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And when it comes down to those who are in the church, I know that Sister Dora, I had talked to her the other day, and she's, you know, she's thinking that she might be needing some help. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have saints call her and say, Dora, is there any way that I can help you today? That's a good work. That won't get you into heaven, but it certainly is something God wants us to do. That's not a thing that saves you, but it is a thing that keeps you in the grace of God. It makes you more like the Master, which is what we really want, being more like Jesus. In Acts chapter 9 and in verse 36 and following, you know, there was a woman and her name was Dorcas. And we probably all know that Dorcas was a good woman. She was full of good works and charitable deeds, and she died. And the people loved her. They prepared her body But they realized Peter was near, and they called out for Peter to have him come. And Peter was going to meet this urgent need. And it says that Peter arose and Peter went with them. And he had come into this upper room where Dorcas was laid and arrayed. And Peter put everybody out of the room. And he knelt down and he prayed. He was meeting an urgent need. And he was taking care of this widow. And so Dorcas was brought back to life. And that's something that gives us the idea that God really does care. He cared through the hands of Jesus. He cares through the hands of the apostles. And He cares through our hands. When you tenderly deal with somebody and you help them in their times of troubles, especially when we're talking about widows and orphans and people who have no means to help themselves, it's a wonderful thing in the sight of God. And so Peter, he reached out his hand, he gave her hand, and he lifted her up. And they had called all the other saints and all the widows, and they presented her alive. That's a wonderful thing when you think about it. Again, we're just reflections of Jesus. He's the Master, and we're the disciples. We're to be like the Master. How about supporting the weak? Now, there's many ways we can use the word weak. We can use weak in the physical sense. We can use weak in the spiritual sense. But as disciples of Jesus, we need to be supporting the weak. In Acts chapter 20, we read of Paul who says, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak." He was being a light to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And he was saying that I'm laboring every day. And I want you to see what I'm doing. I'm supporting the weak, and I want to implore you to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. We all know what those words were, right? It is more blessed to give than to receive. We need to be people who are supporting the weak. We need to be people who are comforting the faint-hearted, as Paul would write to the Thessalonian church there in chapter 5. We need to uphold the weak and be patient with all. Paul wrote to the Galatians that we need to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's part of the gospel of good works. Remember, we're the light of the world. And Jesus is the one who's giving us these instructions by His own example. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and following, He's the one who said, "Come unto Me." Right? "You come unto Me, you who are heavily laden and burdened, and I will give you rest." He says, "You take My yoke upon you." He's helping those who are burdened and offering that to all of us. And we should be doing exactly the same thing. We need to be a people who are supporting the weak. And we need to visit the sick. We've got a lot of people sick today. And I'm not sure I want you to go visit them. You'll get what they got. But I don't think we're talking about the flu necessarily, are we? We're talking about people in nursing homes and people who are shut into their homes because of their age and inabilities. And we need to be visitors. Too many congregations, and I don't see that necessarily here, so I'm not making any accusations, but too many congregations, they think it's the preacher's job to do all the visiting. And I've seen that. In fact, I've seen elders that they tell the preacher, "That's your job." And the preacher should be visiting. He should be calling and talking to people. And at the same time, though, people should follow that example. When Jesus walked upon the earth, He went from town to town to town, and He met people who were downtrodden and sick, and He went out and He healed the lame and the sick and those who were blind and those who couldn't hear and those who couldn't speak, those who were in beds of affliction. And He did that. And He visited. He wasn't afraid of the sick. And we shouldn't be either. They are, especially when we're talking about those who are members of the body of Christ. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 40, all those that that any had sick, they brought those who were diseased, and they brought them to Jesus, and he laid his hands on them. And we need to be not laying hands on people thinking we're going to heal them, but laying hands on people to let them know our great love for them. Jesus went out and he preached the kingdom of God, and he healed the sick as he went out. He went out and he said to the people that were sick and having difficulty, he gave them great comfort by telling them that the kingdom of God was near to them. And so we need that. We need to reflect that out to the world. Hebrew writer in chapter 13 and verse 2, he tells us about not forgetting to entertain strangers. Why? Because in so doing, we might unwittingly entertain angels. And so we need to do that. Distribute to the needs. Be given to hospitality like he instructed the elders and to the church in Rome. And we need to be a people who are well reported in the community and in amongst believers as people of good works. And so we must do these things. To entertain strangers, as we just mentioned, is a very powerful thing. That's something that you just don't know. When you talk to somebody, that person may have such a soft and tender heart that you're going to be able to help them along that pathway, and by your good works and by your support and by your care, they're going to obey the gospel. Such a powerful thing. And that's our message there. To care and to support and to visit. And entertain. And also to remember, Paul says, remember the prisoners. You know, remember the prisoners, those people who are in chains. Now he's talking about people that are imprisoned physically. And to minister to them, realizing that we ourselves also are prisoners. We're all part of the body of Christ. And when we think about prisoners in this world, as we talked this morning, there are so many people that are enslaved to sin. And so what if we apply this part of the message to the world around us, to our family, to our friends, to our coworkers, to everyone whom we meet? Think of them as prisoners, as people enslaved by sin. And we want to be the ones who bring them that compassion and that good news. And we want to be a people who be able to release them from those chains. A people that bring them joy and acceptance and destroy the works of Satan in their lives. That's the kind of people that the Lord wants us to be. That's the kind of person that the Lord was when he was on this earth. And he hasn't changed. We need to share in people's distress. And we need to abound in their lives. We need to make everything that we do a sweet-smelling aroma that rises up to God in heaven. Everything you say, everything you do, everything you pray, all the actions and words and the living that you do should be something that smells sweet to God. And when we think about people who are enslaved in this world, certainly that is something that we need to consider. And again, share your wealth. My mailbox is across the parking lot. That's not what it means, is it? Share your wealth means that when there's people that need and you have, you want to share it with those people. Give to those people. Remember that you don't forget to do good according to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, or 16 rather. We don't forget to do good. We share with people, for such sacrifices are well pleasing to God. Paul said that we need to dwell in that unapproachable light of Christ. And that's something that we can have through us men to see. And who it brings honor to the church. And it's a powerful thing. And so we need to have instructions in our sense to go out and help the people. We're very blessed people. And so we need to live a life where we're sharing our wealth. That's a sensible physical thing. And then there's, of course, the wealth of the Spirit. And we need to be somebody who is willing to share what we already have. If you're a member of the church, you believed after you heard the gospel. If you're a member of the church, you've been baptized into Christ. You've confessed Christ and you've repented of sin. You know all these things. So share that with those people who are poor in spirit. We need to command those, as Paul wrote, not to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in God and the power of God. And He's the one who gives to us all richly according to His mercy. And it brings great joy to God to give us things. Shouldn't we reflect that back and give to others, both physical and spiritual? And the Lord tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that He gives us everything that we need to be perfectly and equipped for every good work. Everything that God gives us equips us. Instruction in righteousness. All those things equip us for every good work. And so let's remember that and be able to do the things God's called us to do. We don't want to grow weary. We don't want to lose heart. And every time we have opportunity, we need to reach out and do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. And so when we think of this message tonight, it's a short message, and we realize that we are people who are saved by grace, by the washing and the regeneration of the Word of God. We're a people that have kindness and love, just the way God had kindness and love towards us. That's what our Savior had towards you and towards me and towards all those who are in this world enslaved by sin and darkness. And it isn't the works of righteousness that we do, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And we need to put that in the forefront of everything that we do. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be damned." We need to be a people who believe, and we need to be a people, and if we hear these words of God tonight, and we know that we were made for good works, and all the benefits of good works, we need to be a people who take that to heart, and we need to stand up and make that a part of our lives. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they asked the apostle Peter, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's something that the Lord has offered to everyone. We know that baptism is something that washes away sins. It isn't the works that we do. And it's not even the lack of works that we do. It's simply by having faith in Jesus and the grace of God and obeying the gospel as it's presented. If you've not obeyed the gospel tonight, there's certainly many good reasons why you should. Some of those things that we even talked about this tonight and this morning, we're in darkness and we're enslaved by that darkness. We have a song of invitation tonight. Song number 810. And that song, or 811, I am coming, Lord, is the song. I hear thy welcome voice. We've given you the invitation tonight. You've heard the voice of God through His Word. If you have any need this evening, I ask you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.